Here we are, waiting, waiting, waiting. Waiting, there he comes.
There he is.
Hey.
Oh.
Woo!
Not on yet.
Yeah, I know. We'll get started as soon as our conga player has his name tag on his shirt.
Just peel the back off, bro.
Get it.
Hi. A little bit more guitar, please.
More cowbell.
All right, let's sing together. Lord, we sing your praises loud. Sing into the stumbling crowd. Sing of Jesus and his word. Sing until the earth has heard. And his blood, earthquakes, darkness, and the flood. Sing of judgment, sing of grace, sing until we see his face. We're singing. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. Okay, God is why we live and sing. Come on!
We serve and see the King. All his power, all his might, living in the church is why.
Amen. Come on.
Ain't no rock. Gonna stand in my place.
In my place.
Promise I'm alive to glorify his holy name. Ain't no rock. Gonna stand in my place.
In my place.
Promise I'm alive to glorify his holy name. You've got to praise his holy name. As long as I'm alive to glorify his holy name. You've got to praise his holy name. As long as I'm alive to glorify his holy name. Ain't no tree.
Ain't no tree.
Gonna lift its branches. I'll lift my hands to glorify his holy name. Ain't no tree. Gonna lift its branches. I lift my hands to glorify his holy name. You've got to praise his holy name. As long as I'm alive to glorify his holy name.
Come on now.
You've got to praise his holy name. As long as I'm alive to glorify his holy name.
Ain't no bird.
Ain't no bird. Gonna sing in my place.
In my place.
Voice to glorify his holy name. Ain't no bird.
Ain't no bird.
Gonna sing in my place.
In my place.
I lift my voice to glorify his holy name. You've got to praise his holy name. As long as I'm alive to glorify his holy name.
Here we go.
You've got
to praise His holy name. As long as I'm alive to glorify His holy name.
All three now.
Ain't no rock, no tree, no bird gonna stand in my place. As long as I'm alive to glorify His holy name.
Let me hear ya.
Ain't no rock, no tree, no bird gonna stand in my place. As long as I'm alive to glorify His holy name. You've got to praise His holy name. As long as I'm alive to glorify His holy name. You've got to praise His holy name. As long as I'm alive to glorify His holy name.
As long as I'm alive.
As long as I'm alive to glorify His holy name.
One more time.
As long as I'm alive to glorify His holy name.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Many of you have heard the song, Father, I Adore You. And we've got a little twist to it. And who's this going to go to? Me. Okay.
Wow. It takes batteries, bro?
It sure does.
Wow.
It's a battery-operated guitar.
Batteries included.
What? Except the battery doesn't want to come out. Okay. Would anybody like to try to get it out? Oh, there it goes. All right.
Wow. I never knew that.
Yeah.
Wow.
There you go. Awesome. See what you learned?
Yeah.
See what you learned today?
Okay.
How many of you know the song, Father, I Adore You? Mm. It's pretty straightforward, pretty simple. Brother in Seattle, Washington, one time just kind of picked up his guitar and he started playing this version and I was really amazed. So I immediately plagiarized it so that we could do it here. All right, here we go.
Father, I adore You, and I lay my life before You. How I love You, Father, I adore.
Spirit,
I adore You, and I lay my life before You. How I love You. Father, I adore You, and I lay my life before You. How I love You, Father.
Let's do Jesus. Jesus, I adore You.
Jesus, I adore You, and I lay my life before You.
Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, I adore you. Let's do all three.
Father, I adore you.
Jesus,
Jesus, I adore you. Spirit, I adore you.
Let's take just a minute and pray, and then we'll continue singing. Father in heaven, it's really great for all of us to enjoy this time together. You are really the reason that we even want to grow in our ability to lead worship, God, because it does so much good for us to lay our hearts aside and think about you and sing words that talk about you, God. And we do, in the very simplest of terms, just adore you and appreciate how our lives have changed because of your grace on us, God. And you're so patient with us. The older I get, the more I realize that you have been so patient with me throughout my life. And I've done some really, you know, dumb and just bumbled through life with some less than glorifying and decisions that I've made. And yet, I appreciate your patience for me, God. And as we continue singing, help us just to remember that we have a lot because of you. To really remember we are rich, oh so rich. We do want to say a prayer right now for Andrew Tovar's grandmother, who was, we've learned she has terminal cancer, and I can only imagine how Andrew feels right now, just the fears, and I pray you comfort him, his brother, and the whole family, the Johnson family and Kelsey. I also want to pray for Lana's mom, who we found out broke her hip, and how difficult that is, God. I pray that you would just rescue these disciples from their fear of hopelessness, the hopelessness that comes, and really give them a sense of comfort that only you provide, Father, you know, that peace that transcends our understanding. Thank you as we continue to sing and as we continue to just worship you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all.
Let's have the ladies sing. Here we go.
Above all. Above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began.
Hi, guys.
Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth.
Everyone together.
Crucified, laid behind the stone, You live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose, trampled on the ground. You took the fall, and followed me. Took the fall and thought of me.
Do you guys know the God of Wonders?
Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high, God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy. Lord, you are holy.
All right, guys.
Lord of heaven and earth.
Keep going.
You are holy,
Lord, you are holy. Ladies, precious Lord.
Precious Lord, reveal your heart to me. Father, holy, holy. Precious Lord, reveal your heart to me. Father, holy,
holy. All right, guys.
Holy, holy,
Father,
Lord,
Go ahead and be seated. All right. How many Tulsa people do I have here?
Yeah.
My Tulsa people! Yay! Thank you for driving up. And how about Oklahoma City?
Woo!
All right. And I take it EJ drove the whole way, right?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Thank you, EJ. Appreciate it. Well, we're very, very happy that you guys are here. And I have to tell everybody here that this week has been quite unique and fun because I have been on the phone with Robert and Elizabeth just nonstop trying to coordinate everything because of how exciting it's going to be this weekend. And I think, how many of you have not met Dave before? Okay, you're in. You were sick. Oh, I'm sorry. Well, that's why we did it again this year, because we knew that you would be okay in the fall. I want to introduce you to Dave Eastman. Dave is just an amazing, amazing person. He has three children, 25-year-old that she is married, a son who is going to be married, but details are not supposed to be put on Facebook, so I'm not saying anything, and a 19-year-old that goes to college, and they're all down in Florida. And Dave's wife, Kathy, how long have you guys been married now? 28 years. Okay. Very good. Jim, you okay, buddy? He's got a thumbs up. Okay. Jim had surgery recently, and he just took a little fall, so I think the brothers were there to help him out. I want you to sit back and enjoy listening to what Dave has to share. And, you know, I think it goes without saying, our goal is to obviously learn and go back and impact our churches. But I want to say something to each one of you here that maybe you've heard me say before, but I'm getting more and more passionate about it with age. I'm not going senile. I think I'm really understanding what we do for our church is incredibly important. It's not just, oh, how nice, let's have a little singing before the minister comes and speaks. What we do, it can make or break how your people perceive God, how they perceive the fellowship, whether or not they want to invite people to your church. I'm not kidding you. And I have felt both sides of the fence there. And you know, tonight you saw us kind of create a few mistakes, and well, we're learning too. We're trying to figure out how we can make a seamless and smooth worship so everybody feels connected. But I hope that through this weekend you can enjoy not just hearing from Dave, but walk away going, wow, now I see what I can do to make a difference in my church. And I just want to leave you with those words, and we'll have Dave come up and share his first lesson.
I'm gonna do this this free commercial right now. This is a book I read on the way here. Mark really blessed me today by arranging a flight that left at Chicago at 6 this morning and took me to Denver for 4-hour layover. And I got here. And I came to a deep conviction that from now on I'm going to arrange my own flights. But on the other hand, I read this book today because I had all this time. I'm sorry, am I not doing what I needed to? Oh, there it is. I read this book today since I had some extra time, and I turned my phone off and I just cranked through it. It's called The Art of Worship by a guy named Greg Shear. And I'm going to touch on some things today that Greg goes and does an incredible job of going into a lot more detail. And I'll try to highlight some of those points as I get to them as we go through. But that's just a book. It's called The Art of Worship, Greg Shear, and it is really a fantastic book about some of the things that we're going to be talking about today. It is great to be back here in Wichita. I just had so much fun a couple of years ago when I was here, a year and a half, however long ago it was. And I was so gratified to be invited back. And, of course, the bad side of that is I had to come up with all new lessons since you've already heard, you know, what do I do. But between then and now, I've actually written a book on worship. And it's going to be out. It's at the publisher now, getting
the final edits, and then I'll have a bunch of work to do, and we're trying to get it out by November. So a lot of the things that I say sort of slowly here today and I'll touch on, I go into much more detail in the book. So that's my second commercial of the day. I'd like you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, a verse that you are all very familiar with. Ephesians chapter 5. And in verse 19, the Bible says, "Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." In Colossians 3:16, Paul uses the same expression. He says, "Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Now, I want to just take a minute, and I don't really do this so much for the sake of this group, although this may be something you have to answer to at some point. Usually, these words have been adduced to teach the idea that you can only use a cappella music in the church. That you shall not pass. You remember that scene in Lord of the Rings? Usually that's what these verses have been used to teach. I have no doubt that that thought never crossed Paul's mind. That's not what he's talking about. And I'll tell you why I think that. It's not just a silly poster. But in the Old Testament, God commanded the use of instruments in worship. You can read about it in the book of Psalms. You can read about it in 1 Chronicles 23. God commanded that His chosen people use instruments to accompany their worship. In the New Testament, we are commanded to sing the Psalms. So, when I go to Psalm 75, and I read that little footnote at top, it says, this piece is supposed to go to the director of music, and it's a Psalm of David for stringed instruments. And so I think, okay, I got to get a guitar in there. That's a stringed instrument. And maybe I get my cellist cranking on this one, or my pianist, or whatever it is. And so the directions, are pretty clear in the Old Covenant that God was really in favor of using instruments. The New Testament also commands us in 1 Peter that we should use whatever gifts we have received to serve others.
Cool.
All the gifts that we have received. So we would expect that Maya, because rumor has it that she has a sensational voice, we would expect that Maya would use her great voice to help us. But what do we do with Mark? Now, not that Mark doesn't have a fine voice. He has a fine voice. But what do we do with this other gift he has? He's got these perfectly shaped guitar player's fingers. That, fingers about 17 inches long, and he can reach over three octaves, And so what do we do with all the time he spent? Are we to say, well, I know God has blessed him with his musical ability, but God forbid he would use it to serve the church? It's really hard for me to imagine God feeling that way about that. In the book of Revelation, we find out that in heaven, they got harps, they got trumpets. I mean, they are cranking in heaven on the instruments. And that when Jesus comes back, what's it going to be? What are we going to hear first? We're going to hear a trumpet. Now, so does that trumpet mean that it's now okay to use instruments? It was okay in the Old Testament and it's okay in heaven, but somehow here on earth we're not allowed to. I don't think so. I think the burden of proof really rests with those who have an a cappella only theology to give us some scripture, not just the argument of silence, but to give us some scripture that would counteract what the Bible seems to me to be clearly in favor of. Not that we shouldn't use a cappella. I love a cappella music. And in Chicago, we do about half and half. We do a lot of old classics, old traditional stuff. We do a lot of blended stuff. We add instruments to some of it. We teach a lot of new stuff. But and so I love it all. I think we do it all. We keep track of our history. We stick with our history, and yet we evolve as worshipers have really throughout time. So that's what he doesn't mean in Ephesians chapter 5. Let me tell you what I think he does mean. I think Paul's aim is to direct our attention back to the biblical book of Psalms. When we hear the word, this phrase, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, what we think is, well, psalms are psalms. Everybody agrees with that, right? And then hymns are those tunes by guys like Charles Wesley and, you know, Martin Luther and John Wesley and Philip Bliss and all those spectacular songwriters from the 17th and 18th century. And we say, okay, those are hymns. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. We sing a song, and you probably sing it here too. It was written 1,000 years ago. It was harmonized by Bach in 1729, O Sacred Head. Beautiful song of worship. It's an awesome song. And so we think, okay, that we'll call that a hymn. And a spiritual song is the stuff we sing with our kids in family devotional. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the... You know, we do those, and those are the those are spiritual songs. Well, actually, the three Greek words that Paul uses here are all words that refer directly back to the Psalms. So when he's telling us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, he's directing our attention back to the hymnal of the first century Christians. First century Christians were a Jewish church to begin with, and their hymnal would have naturally been the book of Psalms. And so that's what he's directing it to. Now, some people take this to an extreme and say, if you sing anything other than the book of Psalms, then you're probably in some kind of sin. And, you know, God forbid you would do it with instruments and you can only sing the Psalms. There's a branch of the Presbyterian church that believes that. I think that's way too restrictive. God, God wants us to use our gifts. What do we do with these songwriters? You know, what do we do with these people who come up with new creative ways to praise and adore God? Do we say, oh, your gifts don't work in the 21st century? We're, you know, all those songs were taken. All those were written in the 17 and 1800s. You know? So you can't create anything because it's not scripture. Obviously, that's not the case. And so, what are we really getting at here? What is Paul wanting us to do? Well, when you look at the book of Psalms, you get much more than just words. You get the full range of human emotion. You get the ecstatic praise of a giant congregation, and you get the lonely lament of a solitary sufferer. And sometimes we are challenged to cry out, and sometimes we're challenged to silently ponder, and sometimes we're told to be still and know that God is God. And sometimes we're commanded to shout and sing hallelujah. And so we're encouraged to lift our hands in exaltation, and we're encouraged to dance in celebration, and we're encouraged to bow down in adoration. As worship leaders, I think we need to grow in all of these things to find out every expression that God has in mind for His worshiping people. And so, I believe, and what we're going to try to do in the next little bit this afternoon, is we need to try to dig out the spirit of the Psalms. Shortly after my last trip to Wichita, I started to do a study of all of the Hebrew words of worship found in the book of Psalms. So I studied all 150 Psalms, and I highlighted the verbs, and I went back. And so today we have 75 points today. No, not really. I've picked 5 or 6 or 7 of these verbs that I think sort of highlight the major thematic things that we're supposed to be doing as we praise God and as we worship God. So we're going to do a little word study today. And I think you'll find as we go through this that for those of you who were here 2 years ago, we'll hit some of the same themes, but we'll have a little bit more theological background to sort of buttress the foundation. And so let's dig in. The first word that we want to look at is found in Psalm 145. So let's turn on over to Psalm 145. And it is the Hebrew word room. I'm sure that's not how to pronounce it. Room. Or something like that. And room means to be high, to raise up, to exalt, to lift your eyes up and to realize how awesome God is. It's too, the English word that we translate in the NIV at least is verse Psalm 145:1. I will exalt you. I will home you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. This is a verb that is about intentionality. It's about what we intend to do when we come before God in worship. And what the biblical worshiper is trying to do is he's trying to elevate his view and understanding of God to a more biblical ideal, because all of us have a sadly inadequate view of God. You know, we believe in God. We come to Christ and we make a decision to be disciples. But the God we come to is always way less than the God who is. Yeah. We don't understand Him. And that's because we get our understandings about God from how we related to our father, how we related to some authority figure in our lives, maybe our mom or our coach or the vice principal who always called us into his office, you know. And we get the idea of what God is like by evaluating the things that we know in our lives. And so, like for me, my dad, I loved my dad. My dad passed when he was quite young. He was only 59 when he passed away. But dad was a great provider, but he was very distant emotionally. You know, that his generation, the World War II generation, they weren't really that connective. I think they had seen a lot in their lives and a lot of very ugly things as they're termed the greatest generation. And so he wasn't really emotionally connective. So, you know, he provided for us. We always lived in a nice house and we had nice things. And I mean, we were, you know, middle class people, and he always was so generous with us, but he and I never really had a relationship. And so I came to Christ when I was a 19-year-old college student. I came to Christ and I knew God loved me and I knew God wanted to provide for me, but I didn't really think he wanted to hang out with me or be with me, or that he was interested in me as a person. And I, of course, I came to find out over time through studying the Bible that is completely erroneous, that God adores us and we are his great treasure. We'll hit that a little bit later. In fact, we're not going to hit that a little bit later. We're going to hit that right now over in Ephesians chapter 1. Look over there. Ephesians chapter 1. And in verse 17, the Bible says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. In the back of your... everybody get the handout when you came in. Shane, can I borrow your handout for just a sec? Thank you. In the back of the handout, I have included three songs that I've written. And the middle one here on the last page here, Open My Eyes, is a song that that expresses that prayer of... In fact, this is what I call an example of exegetical songwriting, where you take a passage of Scripture and you bring it out, you exegete it. And so how do we span the gap that stands between the dark and light? How can corrupted man and the Holy Father reunite? How can the wicked be so loved? How can the earthbound hope to live at last with God above? And then the chorus, show me your love, teach me your grace, flood me with heaven's light, I long to see your face. Show me the depth and the breadth and the height, show me your glory, O Lord, open my eyes. This is a prayer, because you and I are seeking to fathom a fathomless God, we're seeking to comprehend an incomparable being. The only way we can do that is with some supernatural help. And so I believe this prayer of Paul's ought to be for really every Christian, but I would say especially to us who lead worship, I think this ought to be a part of our daily quiet times. God, help me to understand what I, by definition, can't understand. Help me to see things that are invisible and to hear things that are inaudible and to feel things that are unfeelable. Help me to see these things that are impossible in the flesh and humanity for me to see, but give me an opening in the eyes of my heart to see these things. I think this is Paul's supernatural prayer. And I believe that we should pray this each and every day. I've asked Mark to lead us at this time in a prayer of God's greatness. And so, Mark, why don't you take it over?
Let's bow together. Father, it's very obvious to me what I adore and what I appreciate about you most, God. And that is knowing and feeling your protection and your security. I want to thank you that in my life, it's not about feeling afraid that somebody will hurt me. It's knowing and believing and feeling and understanding that you protect me with something I can't see. I can only imagine what it's like to have your spiritual guidance directing me and helping me spiritually so that I'm able to look through your word. I'm able to grow in my wisdom. I'm able to become somebody that without you, there's no way I would understand how to relate to you. And I thank you, God, that kind of security and protection, the way you provide for me, is just a shadow of what I'm going to see when I see you face to face. And that I'll really understand at that moment, when I see you face to face, how special this is, how different it is than what the world offers, what they teach, what, you know, for me personally, how I, when I see something that's cool, like the way a car looks, or a fancy guitar, or something that costs money but really benefits me, or I get to, you know, I get to enjoy it, it pales in comparison to the kind of security and protection I feel from you, God. And I thank you that you really rescued me from a lot of insecurity that I had when I was a teenager, and are allowing me to inject that into my son and my daughter, that they can see me as a different person. And I remember still to this day when I was 15 staring out my window going, what is going to happen now that I've made this decision to make Jesus Lord? I can only imagine, but I couldn't imagine that it would come to this day, how your protection and how you provide and bring me security has led me to just overflow with appreciation to the point where I want to impress it upon my kids. I want my wife to understand how I feel about it. And I just want to lead spiritually because that seems to be the valuable jewel that's missing. And God, that's the kind of stuff that I thank you for. That's the kind of stuff that really motivates me to just live my Christian life and not give up. And I really thank you, God, that someday all these treasures that are in heaven that I'm just now beginning to understand as I grow older as a Christian, that it'll be unfolded and it'll probably just blow me away.
Amen.
But thank you, God, that you reveal that to your children, and all of us have a prayer that we can adore you and thank you and lift mm-hmm. you up because of what you've done and how you've revealed to us.
That's right.
And this I offer to you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thanks, Mark. All right, let's move on to the second word. And the second word is back in Psalm 145. So if we can be flipping back to Psalm 145, and we're just going to go on and look at verse 2. He says, every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. This is the Hebrew word halal. Now halal, of course, we know it from the word hallelujah. This is the root of the word hallelujah. And it's a word, of course, hallelujah means praise the Lord. But the definition of halal is this. This is a great definition. It's to be clear, to shine, to make a show, to boast, to be clamorously foolish, to rave, and to celebrate. Now, this is a call, of course, you know, first of all, it's a call to expend energy. You know, there ought to be some enthusiasm, halal, in our worship. But much more than that, this is a call to boast about God. to brag on God, to talk about how great God is, to tell God how great He is. That's what halal wants us to do. And so you got to ask yourself, in the service, as I look around my church, are we clamorously foolish? Are we raving? Are we energetically celebrating? Are we boasting about God? Because that's what this verse tells us to do. You know, there's a lot of great songs that we sing that do this. I don't know if you guys do the song here from the Hillsong team, Made Me Glad. You guys do Made Me Glad?
We
don't. The song, it comes right out of Psalm 18, and it says, you know, you are my shield, my fortress, my deliverer, my shelter, strong tower, my very present help in time of need. It's a great song where we're just, you know, we're telling God how great He is, and in the telling, we are reminding ourselves how great God is.
Yeah.
And that's, I think that's, of course, the value of adoration. There's many values of adoration. I call it a fringe benefit of adoration, is that adoration, you know, walks us into the courts of heaven. It takes us out of the world and gets us in touch with God again. That's one of the fringe benefits, one of the benefits of the kind of vertical adoration that we often talk about. Look with me in Psalm 98. Psalm 98, this is one that sort of highlights the energetic part of this idea. In verse 4, it says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with a harp, and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity." The word here in Psalm 98 is the word patsach. And patsach means to break out, to burst forth. There's a lot of worship verbs in this passage. The one I'm looking at here is middle of verse 4, burst into jubilant song with music. And so again, it's a high energy word. And so what does that mean for our worship? Well, I think number one is it means that you and I, when we stand up here and lead worship, or maybe when our team's not up and we sit out there and kind of help lead worship from the pews, that we need to model for other Christians, and of course, don't you love meeting with a group of worship leaders? The singing was awesome. You know, the songs that we did, it's great. Because everybody's singing, everybody's pouring themselves out. And, you know, this is not a group that has to rely on just making a joyful noise. This is a group that actually sings. And that's exciting. You know, I think I told you my theory last time I was here, is that about 25% of the church actually sings the right notes, and then 37.5% sing a little flat, and 37.5% sing a little sharp. They cancel each other out and add volume. And so what comes out is this glorious sound. That's my personal theory, anyway. And so we need to model for the church what this clamorous foolishness looks like, what this bursting forth looks like. And then we need to really encourage people to give themselves over. This needs to be taught. We need to encourage the church to really give themselves over to praise and adoration. Now, I want to ask you to respond to this next question that I have. What are the things about God that just blow you away? Think about something that when I focus on this aspect of God's character, or this action that God did, or this way that God is, it just blows my mind. What are some of those things for you?
Looking at nature, how creative.
The creativity. I mean, it's one of my favorite things. Animals and plants and flowers and the Fibonacci sequence. And is that how you pronounce that? All that stuff, yeah.
His omnipotence, just how He's through and over everything.
The omnipotence,
the
unbelievable. Yeah, we're actually going to talk about that some tomorrow. Yeah.
Along the same lines, when I find out things about how proteins are folded by ribosomes, you know, how
I think about that all the time.
Just the intricate, you know, planning and foresight of God.
No, it's incredible. And with the most atomic particles, I mean, just unbelievable.
Unbelievable,
yeah.
How we can have a relationship with every single person on space.
Yeah. I mean, how many people do you get with? You know, I mean, I have six guys that I disciple in Chicago. Man, it is everything I can do to try to, you know, touch base with them every week, you know, make sure they're doing okay and encourage them and be encouraged by them and be their friend and partner and helper in the gospel. And six people. Yeah. And here God knows every thought in every heart, on every street, in every home, in every town and city and village and state and country, on the whole cotton-picking planet, all at the same time. You got the farmer praying for rain. You got the church leader saying, oh, hope it doesn't rain, you know. And God has to sort all this stuff out and figure out how to do all that. And He does it. And He never makes a mistake, and He never forgets an anniversary, and He never forgets you. He knows every thought that you ever think and that you have ever thought, which is a little bit scary. And of course, a lot of that, of course, is covered by the blood, so I praise God for that. Yes, what blows you away?
His unconditional love for me. Even though He knows me, He still loves me.
The prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, I pray that we would know the hope to which He's called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Let's talk about that. His glory, God's glorious inheritance in the saints. What that means is that when God thinks about the thing He's most fired up about in the whole history of everything, the thing that excites Him most is the idea of spending eternity with you. And you. And you. And even you. That's the thing that fires Him up the most. The riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. What an amazing thing. And like you say, you know, God, you know, He is omniscient. He knows everything about us. And He loves us in spite of our best efforts. You know? Unconditionally, just completely loves us. What else? A couple more. Yeah.
His ability to forgive.
Wow. Absolutely. And you know, Jesus hanging on the cross. What a Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. Can you forgive the very people that nailed you to the wood? Just unreal. And I think even harder, being the Father of the person who got nailed to the wood.
Right. Yeah.
Wow. Yeah. Unbelievable. Yes, Robert.
He takes care of us even in the most peculiar ways.
Okay.
You know, ways we wouldn't expect or even imagine.
Good. Good. Do you have an example? Probably lots of examples, right? All kinds of examples. Yeah. His unexpected grace. Taking care of us even when we're tempted to be grumpy and feel like He didn't. The example I think of more than anything is my first Christian girlfriend. I was 20 years old or 22 years old or something like that, and I was dating this gal, and I wanted to be a European missionary at the time. I wanted to go to Germany, so I minored in German, and I went over there and did a survey trip, and I spent 5 weeks in Vienna, and I wanted to go to Vienna and plant the church and go back behind the Iron Curtain. And so I found this girl in the church in Gainesville, and she was Dutch. She spoke five languages fluently, including German. She was smarter than me. She was pretty. She met all the criteria. I had to have somebody smarter than me because I wanted to give my kids a fighting chance, you know. And so I was absolutely convinced that this was the girl I needed to spend the rest of my life with. And we dated, and I went into the ministry, and she broke up with me. And I was devastated. I thought, God, what are You thinking? And, you know, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. And God connected me up with just the exact person that I needed. And so unexpected, not the way I would have scripted it. And yet God did it and God does it. Okay, I want you to grab that thought that you had. omnipresence, omnipotence, omniscience, creativity, creation, forgiveness, unconditional love, okay? I want you to bottle that for a minute and think about it. And then I'm going to count to three, and I want us to just give a shout of hallelujah for whatever it is that is on our hearts, okay? You probably going to need to have to stand up for this, okay? All right. Take a moment, just think about it. In fact, let's close our eyes and think about something, that thing about God that just blows your mind. We're going to give a hallelujah shout. 3, 2, 1.
Hallelujah!
One more time.
Hallelujah!
Amen. Go ahead and sit. When's the last time we did that in church? Now, you probably need to clear that with your ministry leader. You know. He'd probably like it. Yeah. Okay, let's talk about these two words. Toda and yada. Now, I shared this last time I was here. I shared the concept of this. This is a toda. By the way, all this is in your booklet. You don't need to really take notes if you didn't notice that already. All this is in your book in more detail than I'm giving it to you. You're welcome. A toda properly means an extension of the hand, adoration, a choir of worshipers. And then the other word, yada, literally means to hold out the hand, to throw the stone, or to revere or worship with extended hands. Now, I don't know if you've been in a church service or not, where a brother gets up to pray and he quotes 1 Timothy 2:8 and he says, let's all lift holy hands in prayer. The Bible says that I want the men everywhere to lift hands in holy prayer. I think the focus is on the holy part, but nonetheless, it's a physical action. So we lift hands. And everybody's okay with that because, you know, the Bible teaches that and everything. And yet, in that same church, oftentimes, we're people look at us kind of funny if we do it during songs, even though the songs are also prayers. Well, we looked at, last time I was here, we looked at a bunch of verses that talk about lifting the hands in prayer. But in addition to those 25 verses I gave you before, these two words are used over 100 times in the book of Psalms, and they mean the same thing, to worship with extended hands. There are times in my Christian life where the pressures of being a disciple, the challenges of my family, things that are going on lead me to adopt certain postures, right? Sometimes we get on our knees and we God please. Sometimes we go flat on our face and we lay prostrate. And those actions, those postures that we do, they are humbling in and of themselves. They kind of put us in our place, right, in one sense. They're physical things we do that mirror the attitude that we should have in our heart. And that's all the lifting of hands in worship is. It mirrors an attitude of our heart. We talked about a soldier surrendering to God. A student wanting to get the attention of the teacher. Or a baby saying, you know, Daddy, pick me up. And all of those things, these are postures in prayer. And they put the emotional attitude of our heart into a physical kind of form. And that's all that is. And so, you know, you might not choose to lift your hands in worship. It's okay not to. I think I could make a much stronger case that you should and ought to than that you shouldn't. But I don't think it's an obligation that we have. I just think it helps some people. Helps me. I think it helps a lot of you. You were doing it earlier. And so, but it's okay not to do it. What's not okay is to look down on people who do. Amen. It's not okay to be arrogant, smug, and say, oh, you know, oh, Mary, she must be weak and emotional. She's lifting her hands. You know, that's not okay. That kind of judgmental spirit. I mean, Mary is closer to the biblical worship ideal than I am with my little attitude in the back. And so this is stuff that's got to be encouraged and taught and helped. We need to help our people. All right, let's go to the next word. This is word number 4, 5, or 6, or 7, or whatever. This is the word haga. This is a word that means to ponder, to imagine, to meditate, mourn, or mutter. The three M's. I guess it's four. Imagine, meditate, mourn, or mutter. In Psalm 1, we read this verse. I guess I should go to Psalm 1. I can actually read the verse. Blessed is the man, verse 1, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So this word haga is a word that means to meditate, to ponder, to imagine. Now, meditation is not something that we normally associate with the Western world, right? We view this guy, you know. He's in his peach-colored robes, and he's, in a full lotus position, and he's got his hands in the right thing, and he's searching for his inner chakra, you know, and trying to get in touch with whatever that means. And this is, we say, well, I don't understand. This is not what Christians shouldn't do that stuff. Well, that's exactly right. Christians shouldn't do that. We don't need to get our finger symbols out, you know, and become vegetarians and do that. That's not at all what Christian meditation means. Eastern meditation, what we just saw up there, is about emptying yourself. You know, it's becoming nothing so that you enter the great, you know, mass of nothingness. Christian meditation is about filling yourself. It's about filling yourself with thoughts of God, filling yourself with biblical truth, filling yourself with praise and adoration, filling yourself with trust in the God who never lets us down. And so it's there is no commonality except that there is a mental focus. And I'm not even sure you could say that about Eastern meditation, because Eastern meditation, you're not supposed to focus on anything. You're supposed to focus on nothing. But in Christian meditation, you're supposed to lock on to something. Let me illustrate this, and you'll get this twice, because I think this is an important point, and I want the church to get it tomorrow as well. In Christian meditation, we gotta go here and learn from this girl. Of course, I'm from Illinois. We know about cows in Illinois.
Come on, boss. All
right. And so Bessie here has got something to teach us. Bessie is a ruminant. And she's called a ruminant because of the way her digestive system works. And so what happens with Bessie is she's got a mouthful of grass there, which if you're around cows much, you know that's their normal state. They eat nonstop. But what Bessie does is she chews on that grass, and she swallows it, and it goes into one of the four chambers of her stomach. And the first chamber it goes to is the rumen. And what happens is that the enzymes go in, and they start breaking down that grass. But they don't get the job quite done. And then Bessie, I know it's close to dinner time, but I'm going to have to say it anyway. Bessie regurgitates the grass and brings it back up in her mouth, and then she chews it some more. And then she swallows it again, and it goes into the reticulum, the second chamber. And some other enzymes come in, and they break it down a little bit further, and then she regurgitates it again. And the third time she swallows it, and it goes into the omasum, the third chamber of her stomach. And it's broken down further with some other enzymes. Then she, you know, a fourth time. And then finally it goes into the abomasum, gets finished and processed and passed on through the small intestine and takes care of it. And that we call that process ruminating. And we refer to that process when we say, oh, let me chew on that for a while. You know? Oh, that's a thought. Let me ruminate. Let me chew on that. Let me ponder that, you know. And that's what meditation is. Meditation means you grab hold of a characteristic of God and you chew on it for a while. You know, maybe it's a verse that you pick up in your quiet time in the morning and you chew on it, and then you tuck it back in there. Maybe you even write it on a card and stick it in your pocket. And then, you know, about 12 o'clock when you're feeling a little bit stale spiritually, then you mentally barf it on up, and then you chew on it a little bit more, you know, and then you got to get back to work. You got to get back to doing whatever they pay you to do. And so you tuck that thought away, and then maybe you have a coffee break at 3, and you bring it right back up again. And you, oh, look, what about this? And then you do it again and again and again. And over time, you find that these insights that were like, you know, these things that you shared earlier, the creativity of God, maybe you latch onto a specific thing. Maybe you saw a flower, and instead of just looking at the flower and saying, pretty flower, maybe you got right down in it and really looked at it. And then you just ponder, man, God is so creative. I mean, you know, he could have made grass gray, you know? I mean, life could be black and white. But instead, he has this amazing color palette that he paints everything with.
Yeah.
And it's just so blowy. And so we think about things and we ruminate on them and we chew them around, we mull them over. And we come to a deeper understanding of the greatness of God. That is what Christian meditation is about. Now, our society is very much against this. Our society is fast-paced and image-driven, and we don't encourage the meditative spirit. Robert Weber says this: God wants us to internalize Him, to take Him into ourself, into our mind, our soul, our spirit, our will. For this reason, it is important for us to take time before worship begins to be quiet, to meditate, and to prepare to meet our God. We're talking about knowing the unknowable. We're talking about our limited minds grasping the limitlessness of God. And the only way we're going to do that is to take the time to really work through a thing, to really think through it, and to exercise a part of our brain that we just don't often exercise to this degree. And we do that through spiritual rumination. Next one. We get this word, Shabar. Shabar, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. You know, there are times when we don't need to say anything in our worship. We just need to hush up and just be silent and allow ourselves to sink deeply into the goodness of God and into the embracing love of God. And all of the stressors of the week, we just, you don't have to wait for Sunday to do that. You do that every morning. You can do that at night before you go to bed, you know. But oftentimes we're just so constantly, we rely on things to direct our thinking. We rely on the television, or we get in our car and the first thing we do is turn on the radio, or we get on the phone and we you know, I especially fear for my children's generation, because they are so dependent on nonstop stimulus. You know, if you ask my mom to watch MTV, she'd have a terrible headache after about 3 seconds. You know, but my kids can watch MTV. Not actually, they don't watch MTV, but they could. Kids in this generation could watch MTV for days, and they love it. It's fast paced. Boom, boom, boom. Image, sound. You know, thing going every. I mean, it's going crazy. I find it a little disquieting. But how about we turn the TV off, and we turn the lights down, and we light a candle, and we just sit. We just sit and think. Or maybe we don't think. Maybe we just sit. You know, sometimes I sits and thinks, and sometimes I just sits. You know, maybe we have that mindset. But we need to learn to really still ourselves before God. I want to challenge you to evaluate your own congregation and to consider these things. Number one, are we intentional? Do we set out to plan services that provide a connecting point for each disciple to feel like they've been in the presence of God? Do we, as Psalm 100 says, do we enter His gates with thanksgiving? Not do we give thanks, but in the giving of thanks, do we enter His gates? Are we, secondly, energetic? How much of the halal is there? How much of the patsach is there? How much of the bursting forth is there? And I'm asking you to think about this in terms of your worship team and in terms of your church service. Are calories being burned in the audience? Are we free to be expressive? Or do people feel like, oh, if I lift my hands, people are going to laugh at me in their hearts. They're going to make fun of me. If I'm really enthusiastic, then I'm going to feel silly. Are we free to be expressive in our worship? Four, are we appropriately emotional? Now, I don't think, you know, anybody needs to fall on the ground in an epileptic seizure in their praising of God. But I think it's okay if a person is weeping during communion. I think that's entirely appropriate. We have this one sister. She's from Jamaica. And there's one particular song we do. Do you guys do the song At the Cross, the Hillsong tune, At the Cross? Oh, you got it. You got to learn that song. You got to learn that song. It's the most blow-away song. It's a great, great tune. Anyway, I wish I brought that DVD. We'd watch it. But on this At the Cross, at the end of it, it really gains a lot of momentum, and it gets very stirring. And it's, At the cross I bow my knee, where your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. You have crucified, you know, I mean, it's just, whoa, and it's so awesome. And this woman, as the song is ending, she's screaming out, hallelujah, 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 you know, and everybody else has stopped singing by that time, and she's still singing out the hallelujahs. I think that's great. And I know what's happening. I know that some of the rich white folks are sitting there thinking, calm down, woman. It's okay for me to pick on white folks since I'm one of them. The church needs to be taught that appropriate emotion is godly and biblical. It's silly not to be. In fact, it's a little bit odd not to be a little emotional. I mean, if your friend, you know, pushes you out of the way of the train and gets splatted, you're going to feel a little emotional, aren't you? That's what Jesus did. He pushed you off the tracks, and he took your train, took your bullet. I think it's appropriate to be emotional. I think if we're not a little bit emotional, then we better check our pulse and find out what's going on. We may have already died and nobody told us. We have to get deep. Number whatever. Five. Are we meditative? Do we ever enjoy periods of silent meditation, or do we need to fill every minute with sound? And then lastly, are we ever just still? Is our sound up? God is awesome. Creation adores Him. The angels praise Him. All created beings, the only people that seem to lose it a little bit are men and women. But all the rest of creation is right on target in praising and adoring God. I want to take a little time right now as we close out, and I want to play this song, show this video, and just meditate on the awesome power of God. Oh, this is my cheap advertisement. This is the book that's coming out soon.
newborn's cry at birth. How could I say there is no God when all around creation calls? I sing.
You know what I enjoy the most about that is the fact that God gave us technology so we can watch the TV. You know, people 100 years ago couldn't watch something like that.
Right. Yeah.
Because there were no helicopters or planes or cameras or digital music that could be recorded. And it makes you appreciate the fact that God gave us technology.
Mm-hmm.
I was handed something here that I think we need to take a minute and pray for. You know that I prayed about Andrew Tovar's mother, I believe, grandmother, and Lana's mom, who have broken her hip. And I'm going to read this, but Ken, please guide me, okay? Lana's mom just crashed. Would that be a car accident? Oh, that's a metaphorical crashed. Okay. And nearly died. Can we pray at the next possible time? This is the next possible time. I want to kind of leave this open here. I think that it'd be important for us to join hands together and say a prayer for her. And I don't know about you guys, but if it's okay, I'd like for Dave to lead us in prayer. It's something about a man of God, a minister, praying for some situations like this. Would you be comfortable with that?
Is the name?
What is Lana's mom's name? Say again.
Edna.
Edna. Okay. Let's sit for you.
Father in heaven, we come before you this afternoon, and some of us in this room don't even know Edna. Others probably know her well and dearly. We pray that you would surround her with your incredible protection at this moment. that you would help her to recover from this situation that she's going through. Father, we know that you are the great physician and that you know every hair on our heads, that you heal sometimes miraculously, sometimes through the skill of trained professionals. And we pray that the people that are ministering to Edna would be given great wisdom, a great understanding, great knowledge of how to help her with the specific things that she's suffering through. And Father, that you would bring about a great miracle in this situation, in this regard. Thank you so much that we have this avenue of prayer, that we can truly cast all of our cares upon you, that we can then be still, that we can then sit back and know that your will be done, and that we can praise you and thank you in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. In Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, I'll try to catch my breath here. Oops. Let me transition to what's in your folder. You should have an order of events or activities. And we've just finished the first class. So, now we get to have a dinner break. And Beth, can you... please detail what's being offered.
Right. It's not sandwiches. We have cheese and crackers and the little hot doggy things and some fruit and cookies.
Drinks.
So if you're really hungry, you might want to go get something. But I would call it a hearty snack.
Okay. All right. So here's how it's going to work. Go ahead.
I'm sorry. Did you have a sound sheet for the open mic?
No, I didn't do that. It's so open, you don't even need to sign up. Good question. Very good question. Let me get to that. First, I want to tell you what we're doing here. The dinner break is 2.5 hours long, very generous length of time for you. Now, during the dinner break, you'll notice that from about this time until 5:45, or the first 45 minutes, our brothers and sisters from Oklahoma City, you will have a chance to stay here and have kind of a one-on-one time with Dave. And I want you to really use this time to explain to him, kind of as a worship team, where you're at. This goes for everybody. You know, kind of explain where you're at, what you would like to see improve, what your needs are. And Dave may even have you sing. Don't be shy. Go ahead and sing. And just let that be the time where, you know, his wisdom, outside influence, if you want to put it that way, just is there to impact you and help you go back home with some really good practicals. After that, at 5:45, Randy, your team will be able to come in and you'll have the same opportunity. And that's for everybody that's on Randy's team. And then finally, the Tulsa team will be from 6:30 to 7:15. So then you can come in here to the sanctuary. So if you're not going to be a part of the team, or if it's not your team's turn, we have time in the fellowship hall. If you brought an instrument, you just want to kick back and play a little bit or find a room and play, you're welcome to do that. Share songs, share your quiet times, share your makeup. You can do whatever you'd like. It's for you. And for those of you on Ken/Mark team, we're going to have an opportunity tomorrow. But I really wanted to give you guys an opportunity first to have time with Dave to talk about and have that chance. Then we'll have another class session, but before that, Randy's team, they have a band. They have a new band.
Yay.
They're going to lead us in some songs, and I'm really excited about it. So it's kind of their initial, here we go, let's give it a try. You are the guinea pig audience. So please encourage your brothers and your sisters on the stage. The band members, that is. The singers, they got it down. They all know what to do. But encourage them too. And then Dave will have a second class.
We're past five.
That's fine. We'll adjust accordingly.
Okay.
Let me get to that. And then the open mic night, that will be here. I think it'd be fine for you if you want to use an instrument and such. Just please don't grab it and run away without telling somebody. And really what we'll do is we'll just have some fun and jam a little bit. If you have a song that you, an original song you would like to sing, we'll sit down and we'll listen to it and have some fun and enjoy that. If you want to just play your instrument and have us listen, that's fine. If you want to tell jokes, as long as you're good, you can do that too. And I'm not very good, so I'll stop here. But you get the idea. The idea is that let's just have some fun and enjoy the fellowship. Last year when we did this, I think we had Omaha, Nebraska on guitar, you know, and we had a drummer from maybe it was Oklahoma City. I don't know. It was quite fun. So we're going to do the same thing and give you a chance to just enjoy that time. Hey, we're all here because we enjoy playing and singing. Let's do it. That'll be our open mic night. I know Dave's going to...